Well, Pastor Mark is away tonight. He's ministering at a funeral, and we are blessed to have Pastor Lance with us from Calvary Chapel of Smoky Mountains. Yeah. And so again, with that intro, that welcome, come on up, Lance, and share the word with us.
Good evening, guys. How you doing? Man, it's so good to come back ever so often. I don't get to you very often, but it's good to come back. And I probably wouldn't have been able to come back tonight, but we just got a new building. And so they have stained the concrete, and there's like four or five guys there tonight sealing it. And I don't have to be there. So it's good to be with you guys. It's always good to come home. This is home for me. Me and my wife were here for many years before we moved to Haiti. I know some of you, but the more I come, the less I know of who's out there. So it's good to meet some of you guys that have joined this fellowship since me and my wife have been gone. But it's always good to come back. We're going to look at a study tonight in John chapter 21. And my heart tonight is that we won't look at it just like another story in the Bible, but it was a real true event that happened 2,000 years ago, and there's things that we can apply to our life tonight. And there's things that will just drive us to just fall in love with Jesus more, amen? So with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for Peter, because we can all relate to Peter. God, we thank you for John chapter 21. As you sought Peter, you seek us. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts tonight and open our minds to hear and receive, God, what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that we would leave just a little different, that we would leave a little more in love with you tonight. We thank you. God, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 21. You know, as a church in Sevier County, we've just finished the Gospel of John, and it took us 2 years. And by the time we get to John chapter 21, it was our 76th study in the whole Gospel of John. So we didn't go through it very fast. We spent some time because, man, John is just a rich gospel, isn't it? And what's cool about it, as we're studying through it, I try to picture myself there in the moment with Jesus, with his disciples, just really walking with Jesus and being discipled by Jesus himself. Through it, you get to listen in on conversations that he has had. You get to watch how he handled certain situations. You also get to see the miracles and the healings and the feeding of the 5,000. Needless to say, studying through the whole Gospel of John was quite the journey. And the week before we looked at this message, we looked at two conversations that Jesus had with two of his followers in John chapter 20. And in those conversations, we saw how Jesus spoke right to their hearts. He didn't speak at them, he spoke to them. He spoke right to their heart as he asked them just a few questions regarding what was bothering them. And as he talked with them, he was compassionate, he was caring, he was loving, he spoke to them at their level, he understood what they were going through. And these two conversations took place with Mary Magdalene and Thomas. And after Mary and Thomas had these conversations with Jesus, they left different than when they came. I can almost picture Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb, sobbing in a state of devastation. But after seeing, hearing, and feeling Jesus, she must have left rejoicing. Hey, go back and tell the brethren. Man, she came sobbing. She came just weeping, and she leaves rejoicing. Then we all heard about Thomas, the very next conversation. And we learned that Thomas is really his last name. What's his first name? Doubting Thomas, right? That's what he's known for because he wanted more evidence. I know he's known as a doubter, but I really see Thomas, yes, he does doubt, but he's more of a skeptic. He was just one of those guys that wanted a little bit more information. We also learned that in that first gathering, remember, where it says in chapter 20, verse 24, that he wasn't with them. And because he wasn't with them, Thomas missed out, and so he went another 8 days doubting and wondering. He missed out on the opportunity to have all of his doubts answered, all of his concerns met, all of his fears and anxieties stopped. He missed out. And yet God was gracious to him, wasn't he? Because it says in verse 26, after 8 days. 8 days later, Jesus shows up again, and guess who's there? Thomas. In fact, I don't think Thomas is going to miss anything anymore. I know I wouldn't. I think he realized at that moment the importance of gathering together, of being with the other disciples, with other believers. And it was at this meeting, the second chance that Thomas got, that he was able to see the wounds with his eyes. Jesus even invited him to touch him. The text doesn't say that he did, but it was just enough being in the presence of the Lord. So Thomas goes into that conversation a doubter and a skeptic. But after just a few minutes with Jesus, he comes out confident and strong. And I don't think that he's going to miss any more meetings from now on. Then at the end of John chapter 20, I'm just a way of review to get us to where we're at, our text in John chapter 21. The last two verses, it says this in chapter 20. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And now here in chapter 21, this is where many scholars, commentators on the Bible, believe and teach that John chapter 21 is a late addition to the Gospel of John. And that it really doesn't belong. I don't agree with that, and here's why. I believe chapter 21 is in the Gospel of John to remind us of the God of a second chance. Because I think if there was anyone in all of the Bible that would want chapter 21 to be in the Bible, it would be Peter. Because I believe chapter 21 would be the validation of Peter's ministry from this day forward. Because Peter, I mean, he could look at his life and he could easily say, you know what, I've been a failure. Man, I've blown it because of the great failures in his life. I mean, listen, Peter is a man that had great leadership qualities. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Peter literally walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years, seeing in person most of all the miracles that Jesus did during that time. His own mother-in-law was healed by Jesus, and he saw all this. And yet, after all of that, during a short time in his life, he denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. Not only does he deny Jesus Christ, but he deserts him as well. In Jesus' greatest need, Peter leaves and he takes off. And now he's feeling this great burden of condemnation. He takes off and he goes back fishing. He goes back to do what it was he used to do. And here in chapter 21, we learn of the restoration of Peter. So just as Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus speaks 3 things into his life, restoring him back to ministry. And I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I would rip this chapter out of the scroll, fold it, put it in my back pocket, and carry it with me wherever I went, for when I would doubt my calling and I would doubt that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And when I face persecution, I would bring that out and say, oh no, it's right here, inspired word of God. I was there, but this tells me to remember that Jesus enlisted me into the ministry after my great failure. And if you tie it together with chapter 20, what do we have? Well, we've seen Mary, the crier and weeper, Thomas, the doubter and the skeptic, and now we see Peter, the denier and deserter. And in all these cases, they were changed after spending time with the resurrected Lord. We also see the second chance of Thomas. The first time Thomas wasn't there, but the second time he was. Now in chapter 21, we see the disciples go off fishing. They kind of give up on ministry. They go back to what's comfortable to them. They fish all night and they catch nothing. Jesus comes to them and gives them what? He gives them a second chance too. Just everybody that is coming in contact, Jesus has given them a second chance. I mean, picture what it must have been like for the disciples. They just spent 3 years with Jesus. They gave up everything to follow him. They ate with him, they cried with him, they laughed with him for 3 years. And then all of a sudden he's arrested after he's betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then they watch him as he's taken to trial, 3 different trials. And then he's eventually crucified and died a torturous death, and then he rose again. Think about what they're thinking about. And now Peter, he's the focus of the next second chance. And for us this evening, we also have been given a second chance, haven't we? I know for me, I've been given way more than two chances. I mean, if you ask me how many chances, I don't have enough arms or fingers or toes, right, to tell you how many chances God's given me. He's given me and probably everyone here multiple chances. God has given me more chances than I deserve. So although I can't see the facial expressions on Peter or hear the voices of the disciples, I can almost picture what this chapter looks and sounds like, because I know how I have felt when I have been restored and forgiven and loved by the Lord. I know how I have felt when I have been fishing all night and caught nothing and I see Jesus on the shore cooking breakfast. I know what that feels like to be restored. Now, before we move on, let me ask you a question. Don't you wish at times you could just start all over again? Maybe not your entire life, but there are things in your life right now that you're thinking about. You're like, man, I wish I could have a do-over on that. I wish I could just have that conversation again, or whatever it would be. Maybe it's a career choice or whatever it would be. There's things in your life you wish you could just do over. See, when we think of second chances, we all have done things we shouldn't have done. And we've all certainly have said some things that we wish we could take back. We've all been involved with things that we are ashamed of. There's conversations, there's emails, text messages that we wish we could just take back. So we wish at times that we could get a do-over in life, or maybe a portion of life. I know for me, when I'm sitting down and I'm typing my notes, and if I read it, I'm like, man, that really doesn't go, or I don't really like that. I can highlight it and hit one button and the whole thing goes away. It's the delete button, right? I can redo the notes. I can kind of go through that and redo things. Or like when you make a social media video, you do it over and over and over again until it looks and sounds just right, don't you? We do. But life just isn't like that. There are no delete buttons to erase the stupid things that we have done. But I do have to say, it wouldn't be God's will for us to delete things if we could. Because you wouldn't be who you are today had it not been for those mistakes, had it not been for those sinful things, had it not been for you and I learning in a very difficult way what it means to fall short of God's perfection and glory and then watch him restore you. Perhaps right now your prayer life is so strong today because of that sin. And God's restoration worked in your life. You just love Jesus more. Maybe you're here right now or you're watching online because of a sinful mistake and it just drove you back to church. I know for me, it took me walking down a very dark path that led me right to salvation. I was saved at 17 years old. And for a while, man, I was on fire. I was at church every Wednesday, every Sunday. That's Sunday night. Every time the church doors were open, I was there. I was reading. I was praying, hanging out with all my Christian buddies for a couple years. And then I joined the military, and things, I started slipping a little bit. And it was years later where God called me back through some things that happened in my life that just drove me back to Jesus, where he gave me that chance. But I guess the real question would be not whether we can delete certain things, but rather, can I be forgiven for what I've done? Can I be forgiven for my past mistakes? I mean, can I really enjoy what you call forgiveness? Can I get a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance? And the answer to that question is yes, absolutely. Second chances are available at the cross of Jesus Christ. God loved us so much that it moved him to send his only son to come and live in this antagonistic world and hostile world that we live in. And then in the final 3 years of his life, the only thing recorded is of Jesus doing nothing but loving and caring and teaching and confronting evil. And the reward for his life was a vicious, torturous death. And those that hated Jesus, I can picture, they thought they were victorious, and including, I believe, the devil himself. He saw victory. when he saw Jesus die and was buried in a tomb. Then that large stone rolled right in front of that tomb and it was guarded by Roman soldiers, but that wasn't the end. Jesus, he rose again from the dead. He is alive today, and by faith in him, you can get a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and how many chances you need. As you humble yourself before him and repent. Listen, we can't change the past, church, any more than we can unscramble an egg. But hopefully we can learn from our mistakes to not repeat them again, to choose the right path and the wise path. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says this, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the mistakes of the past, the stories in the scripture, true stories of wrecked lives because of sinful decisions were reserved for us to warn us, don't go that way. So we can learn from the mistakes of Peter and other disciples. And here's some great news. As Jesus sought Peter, he seeks you. He sought you. He sought me. He sought you, or he is searching for you. With that, let's dive into our text and apply some of these truths to our lives. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now listen, this is no small thing here. This is not just a quick fishing trip to Douglas Reservoir. This isn't Peter saying, you know, we don't have much to do right now, so let's go fishing. No, it's a much larger statement than that. See, fishing was Peter's livelihood. It was his career. It's what he left to follow Jesus. Same with the others. You know, out of the 12, seven of them were fishermen. That's what they did. That's how they took care of their families, how they earned their money. And there was something special, really, about the mentality of a fisherman. They persevered. They were dedicated. They were patient. The ability to look at things, the different things, and understand them. There was just a rawness about them. Their willingness to not quit when times got tough. They could handle the calm seas. They could handle the stormy seas. I can see why Jesus would choose seven out of the 12. These are the type of guys that Jesus surrounded himself with. So when Peter says, I'm going fishing, it's more than just an afternoon on the lake. See, the disciples are in a really tough spot here. I mean, think about this. They've seen the risen Christ. Their hopes have been restored, but they still don't understand what's going on. They don't understand their future ministry or what it looks like for them. They haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. That takes place on the day of Pentecost. They aren't in a place where God has given them the power to be his witnesses. The disciples now have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, but they still don't quite understand what's going on, which really encourages me. Because it doesn't matter how mature we are, how long we've been walking with Jesus, there are still things that we just don't understand that's going on in our lives. Listen, God gives us what we need to know when we need to know it. And if we're continuing to grow, then we're going to continue to gain understanding on things that we didn't understand previously. So we're like the disciples, where we have some facts, but yet we still don't quite understand. And it's times like that where they say, you know, I quit. I'm just going to go back fishing. I'm going to go back to doing what I did before. Perhaps that's you right now. There's something inside of you that says, you know what? I'm going to quit. I'm going to cash in now. Things are getting too tough. Things are getting too weird around me. I'm just going to go back doing what it is that I did before. As you see what's going on in the world and in your life, and you're like, you know, I don't understand. So your attitude is, I'm just going to go back to do what I used to do. It wasn't as hard as this. I have to say, pastors and those in ministry often feel this way. Listen, since I have been a pastor now up in Sevier County, the thought has crossed my mind on more than one time to go back to do what I used to do. Go back to law enforcement. It was harder working in that line of work, but some of the things that I have had to endure far outweighs anything that I've experienced in law enforcement. The calling of being a pastor is the hardest thing I have ever done. I remember when me and my wife were first called to Haiti. Man, we are so excited. I'm thinking, you know, when you first get saved, you know, God like takes care of you. He like gives you milk and he just like coddles you and he's like just takes good care of you. I'm thinking, surely when we go to Haiti, like that's what God's going to do with us. Like we're going to be like babes again. Like he's going to protect us. He's going to take care of us. We arrived, we sold our house, we sold our furniture. We arrived with 6 suitcases in Haiti during the rainy season. And the guy that picked us up didn't have any tarps. So we had about a 6-hour drive from Port-au-Prince to Caius where we live. And everything that we took to Haiti got soaking wet. And I'm like, so much for being the baby, the being coddled, right? One guy says, well, God just wanted to wipe the American off of you, right? But I remember being down there thinking, this is so hard. This is so hard. I don't know the language. I don't know the culture. Like, what am I doing here? Like, we left God. You've asked me to leave my career to come here for this. And I remember times I had to quit. I wanted to quit. And I remember talking to my pastor one time and saying, I just want to quit. I want to cash in. I want to come back home. And he says, stay put, man your post. Stay where God has called you. And eventually we learned some of the language. My wife knows it way better than I do. And we learned the culture. We had a house. And God really built a ministry that's still going on today. And 2 years later, God called us back. And really, I didn't know what I was going to do. I helped a buddy of mine in Calvary Chapel in Hickson for a year. And so God called us to Sevier County. It was very obvious that God called us to Sevier County. And I remember down in Haiti, go back just a little bit. I remember down in Haiti thinking, man, if I had a ministry, if God gave me a ministry in the United States where I could speak the language and I knew the culture, it would be way easier, right? So God did that. He sent us to Sevier County. We knew the language. We knew the culture. And I remember thinking for a moment in Haiti, thinking, man, being a police officer was way easier than this. And I've had moments being a pastor in Sevier County thinking, man, being a missionary was way easier than this. Like, wow. I remember Pastor Mark's on our board and we had a board meeting Sunday and I'll never forget. We're down at the old strip mall and I was on patrol then and I remember, and he had to just laugh at me because I remember coming in and saying, oh, what are you guys doing? What are you, you know, just, oh, you're doing church stuff, right? And just kind of giving them a hard time. They knew I was joking. And I'm sure he would say, yeah, you have no idea. Well, I know now, and it's hard. It was crazy that I would even say those things, but I just didn't know. And in those times, guys, where I have said I'm done, the Lord would always remind me of my calling. Like he did with Peter in John chapter 21, where he would say, no, I called you out of that. This is what I want you to do. And this is also true for you as well. You go through so much. Maybe you're waiting for that prodigal to come home. Perhaps you're waiting for your marriage to get in order. You're sick and tired of that person gossiping about you. And you're like, I'm done, man. Like, bro, I'm out of here. Well, it's to you that the rest of this text applies. So there they are, the disciples, fishing, doing what they used to do, and they caught nothing. Oh, by the way, when you quit, others will quit with you. That's just the way it is, so be careful. Also, one more point, when we go back doing what we used to do, things will not be like what you remember. They will not be like what you remember. Like the disciples, you will be out there working really hard only to catch nothing. Look at verse 4. So the last part of three, they went out and immediately caught nothing, got into the boat, and they caught that night, and they caught nothing. But, I have that underlined, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And I wonder how they answered him. Like no? Or like, no, man, are you crazy? They didn't know it was Jesus at the time. I just wondered how they answered that. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I love that. But when the morning had now come, Jesus. They toiled all night and caught nothing without Jesus. But now when morning had now come, Jesus. Well, he was there again instructing them on what to do. I love that. But if you look at the scene, it can be rather funny. I mean, get the picture. Professional fishermen out all night. This is what they know. This should have been a slam dunk for them. Then in the morning, some stranger yells from the shore because they didn't know it was Jesus yet. Hey, do you guys have any food? Really, what is being asked is, hey, did you guys catch anything? You professional fishermen. I mean, you're supposed to be catching, right? And the answer is just no or no. And then he says, well, why don't you try casting on the other side? I wonder what the look was on these professional fishermen's face. I can imagine what they were thinking. Now, one thing we see is this. Jesus asked them a question, not for his knowledge, but for them. And this is the pattern that we see all throughout the Bible. Perhaps you've even seen this in your own life, where God will send someone to you and ask you an obvious question, and then your attitude is, what? Like, it's so obvious. Like, maybe you've been going through something, and it's known by those around you, and someone comes to you and says, hey, how are you doing? Your inside voice says, well, what do you mean, how am I doing? But your outside voice is like, I'm fine. It happens, doesn't it? So here Peter and the boys, here's this person on the shore. They cast it on the other side. Now think about this. The boats that then were typically 8 feet wide. That means that the fish were only 8 feet away. Now, I don't think that they were in the same place all night. I think they were all over that lake, casting over there and casting here. So this to me is something miraculous, a miraculous withholding of God in order to have them cry out for help. And as soon as they place the net on the other side, bam, what does that teach us? This teaches us to listen to the Lord and to simply obey him. And sometimes obeying is not just simply, is it? Sometimes obeying the Lord is very hard to do. But nonetheless, he asks us to trust him and obey him. No matter what we think, no matter how experienced you are in fishing, if God says, cast it on the other side of the boat, there's something on that other side for you. But it also teaches us something else. If they would have quit, man, they are only 8 feet away. They would have missed out on 153 fish. If they would have just quit and blown off Jesus on the shore, if they would have said, no, we don't know who you are. Remember, they didn't know it was Jesus yet. They were about 100 yards away from shore. They've been up all night fishing. So they were tired. And they don't know it's Jesus. It reminds me of when God spoke to Adam in the garden. Hey, where are you? Like he spoke to Elijah up in the caves as he came down from Mount Carmel. What are you doing here? Like Jesus spoke to the man, do you want to be made well? And now he asks his disciples, do you have any food? Listen, you that are weary and of working and serving and striving, wondering if what you've been doing, waiting on, will actually happen. And you've been serving all night. All that fish was just a boat length away, that close. Your breakthrough is that close, church. It's always too soon to quit. It's right there for you. You might just be that close to seeing the glory of the Lord. You might be that close to seeing success in your marriage. You may be that close in watching your kids come back. You may be that close for that great thing to happen in your life. Don't quit now. Don't throw in the towel now. Hang in there. Listen to the Lord and obey him. Even if it sounds crazy. I remember going back when we were first called to Haiti, I thought it was crazy that the Lord would have us go to Haiti. I was very happy in my career. I would have stayed there and retired. In fact, I was going to retire. And then when I retired, I was going to get a big Winnebago and just travel. That was my plan. Halfway to retirement, God says, no. Lance, I want you to go to Haiti. I'm like, what? It took me 2 years to really come to the conclusion, like, the Lord really wants me to go to Haiti. Like, that was crazy. And it sounded crazy. And I would talk to people, and they're like, wow, that's crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. But as I kept praying about it, as we kept seeking the Lord, man, we knew God wanted us to go. And yeah, it was hard. It was hard to leave our church family here at Calvary Knoxville. It was hard to leave friends. It was hard to leave our jobs. But man, we had to obey the Lord. So even if it sounds crazy, obey the Lord. And look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, I wonder who that would be. All the way to the end, huh, John said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. I mean, Peter trips me out. Like, I know Peter gets a bad rap, and really he shouldn't, because, I mean, I'm a knucklehead like him too. I mean, do you think you would get a bad rap if your life was written down for the world to read in the Bible? Like, I think Peter makes me look good, probably, right? But here Peter puts on his outer garment. He sees it's the Lord. He puts on his outer garment and then jumps in, which would make it harder for him to swim to shore. But in this, you have to admire his passion and his commitment. Just like when he saw Jesus walking on the water, what did Peter do? He got out of the boat and he walked towards Jesus on the water. So there goes Peter. He plunges into the sea. I think about what Peter's going through. Peter just spent 3 years with Jesus, close to Jesus. I mean, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was one of three disciples that were with him. He was in Jesus' inner circle. He loved Jesus. He had compassion. He just was 100% behind Jesus. I mean, he cut off Malchus's ear, right? He cut off an ear at the guy, one of the guys who was going to come arrest him. And then he denies Jesus. In Jesus' darkest moment where he needed hit Peter the most, Peter denies the Lord, and he's been living with this for some time now. And when he sees this Jesus, I bet he's just so excited. Like, Lord, I am so sorry for what I've done. I can just picture, almost kind of feel what Peter's feeling here. And then look at verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is amazing. Jesus is still serving the disciples. It wasn't just a one-time thing where he girded himself and washed their feet in John chapter 13. This is the life of Jesus. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here they are. They're out toiling. They're tired. They're not getting anything in their own strength. And where is Jesus? He's on the shore at the fire cooking them breakfast, taking care of them, inviting them to enjoy his presence, enjoy his food. It reminds me of the marriage feast of the Lamb that awaits us. It reminds me of the psalmist when he says that our faithful good shepherd prepares a table before us in front of our enemies. It also reminds me of that time where Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you in John chapter 14. Listen, Jesus is still serving them. That's what the church needs. See, we need to be be more servants and not lords and bosses. That the Lord would use us to be more like him and that we would serve each other. And it's interesting, and I've seen this over the years. I see those that serve and those that don't. And those that serve are just giving themselves over to the Lord. And you and I get the benefit from that. As God's called you for certain things and you step out and you do what God's called you to do, the rest of the body benefits from that. I mean, think about this. Fruit is produced for the enjoyment of others. Let me say that again. Fruit is produced for the enjoyment of others. Think about the tree with its roots down deep, with all the nourishing soil coming up through the root system, into the trunk, out into the branches, and then at the perfect time, it produces fruit. So let me ask you this. Does the tree get to enjoy that fruit? No, the tree produces just very naturally fruit so that someone else can enjoy it. Isn't that true for us? Sometimes we get to enjoy the fruits of our labor, but most of the time the fruit from our lives is for others. God put us in each other's lives for each other. See, when we serve, I think we would do well to understand this. That we serve first and foremost the Lord. And then the fruit that's produced usually is for other people's enjoyment. Because I have seen those that serve and they don't realize how hard it is. They just want to serve because it's something they want to do. It's not something they're called to do. They just want to jump out and do it. And they get into it and they're like, man, this is hard. So they start to complain and start to moan and gripe, and they don't last very long. See, serving is hard. It's hard. But we're battling for eternity. So our serving matters. Your serving matters. It's so worth it, gang. And check this out. Jesus could have done another miracle here and multiplied cooked fish. He could have multiplied the bread again. But instead, he invites the disciples to serve with him, which reminds me, none of us are irreplaceable. See, God doesn't need me to serve to accomplish his will. God doesn't need you to serve to accomplish his will. But isn't it an awesome thing that God, he doesn't need us, but he wants us and he uses us. And he reminds us that it's all him and it's not us. So their net was just empty moments ago, but now that it's full, hey, bring it here. Let's use that. Let's enjoy the fruit. This is one of the times where they got to enjoy the fruit of their labor. As Jesus is cooking it, preparing it, and passing it out, he invites us to participate. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our talent. He doesn't need us, but he wants us, which is far greater. To think of the love of God, how he's chosen us. And then one final thing. The text says that Jesus had some bread and fish cooking already. It was already there. He was already cooking it. He yells out to them and says, cast your net on the other side. And I believe this is a beautiful picture of the grace of God. Because if they would have copped an attitude, not knowing who it was, and even if they hadn't obeyed him, even if they would have decided to ignore that voice from the shore and come in their empty boat with nothing, the consequence of their disobedience, they left 153 fish there because they decided not to obey. If that would have been the story that we read, even if the worst case would have happened in this scenario as they would have come in to speak with him, he was ready to feed them no matter what. That's amazing to me. That to me is humbling, that even in my greatest failures, God is so ready to serve me and take care of me. Even in the times where we say, man, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. He's already preparing a meal. God, listen, God is faithful when we're faithless, isn't he? In those times where I've been out on the boat, and I'm sure there's times where I'm like, nope, I don't know who that voice is. I've been fishing all night and I've caught nothing. Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. And I've missed out. But yet the Lord still had a meal for me. And he says, come and enjoy breakfast. Come in and let's enjoy some fellowship. Isn't God good? his disciples just a few days earlier left him in time of need, left him. And then he shows up not once, not twice. This is the third time that Jesus shows up to his disciples. The grace of God is such a blessing, and his love for us is absolutely amazing. It seems to me where I get the most blessed is when I've been the most disobedient. Can you guys relate to that a bit? If there's been times in my life where I know that I've been disobedient, not necessarily living a sinful life, but just I'm not doing exactly what God has told me to do, whether it be whatever it would be. And in those times, I have found that God blesses me. And it blows me away. It makes me love Jesus even more. It makes me say, yes, Lord, thank you. And then what I say is like, I will never do that again until the next time, right? God is good. Now, maybe some of you tonight are in need of a second chance. Perhaps your marriage is falling apart tonight, and nobody knows it but you. Perhaps your life is in tatters. Maybe you've made some really bad decisions. Maybe your career's on the line. So you're living today with the consequences of your decisions, which leads to condemnation. And now you're, because you've made bad decisions, you're feeling that condemnation. You're beating yourself up. Maybe you're involved today in an immoral sexual lifestyle, or you're addicted to alcohol or drugs. I don't know. Or maybe you're not involved in any of that. You just know that you need a second chance. I'm here to tell you that God is more than willing to give you another chance. He is eagerly waiting for you to say, yes, Lord, I need you. One more little story, true story, before we pray and wrap up. That was me, guys, many years ago. Remember, I was saved at 17. I fell away, walked away from God for many, many years. And I was living in Colorado, and I got a job with the Knoxville Police Department, so we were moving to Knoxville. I grew up in Calvary Chapel. I grew up out west, and I really don't know anything other than Calvary Chapel. And so the first thing I did is I looked up, is there a Calvary Chapel in Knoxville? And sure enough, there was. And so the week we get here, we go to Calvary Knoxville. And I'll never forget, Pastor Mark was teaching in the book of Nehemiah. And at the very end of the message, he takes us to Revelation chapter 2, and he talks about the church of Ephesus, where the church of Ephesus says, return, or repent, return to me, that you've lost your first love. And I remember when I was sitting there hearing this, it's like the Holy Spirit was just, it was a knife right through my heart saying, that was me. I wasn't necessarily doing crazy, sinful things, but I knew that I wasn't living for the Lord at that moment. And that drove me back to God. The Holy Spirit reached down and grabbed me. I needed that second chance. I needed that time, that chance, and I'm so thankful for it. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe there's something I don't know about, but the Holy Spirit has just spoken to you tonight and said, this is the night that you come back to me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for these stories, these real true stories that took place 2,000 years ago, but yet they're so relatable today. There's things, God, that we can take and apply to our lives today. And like Peter, and like Thomas, and like the disciples, there are times where we need that second chance because of bad decisions. Maybe we've denied you like Peter. Maybe we've deserted you like the other disciples and just gone back doing what it is we used to do. Whether it be a career, whether it be our old sinful habit patterns, whatever it would be, God, this is the time. I pray, Father, that we would come back to you. We thank you for that second chance. We thank you for that third and fourth and as many chances as we need to get it right with you. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.